Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the third Sunday after the Epiphany comes from our Old Testament reading of Nehemiah. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." In the name of Jesus. The people had returned. They had finally returned. Carried away to Babylon some 70 years earlier, the people had finally returned to their home, just like God had promised. But their home was not the home that they remembered. At least for those present who were old enough to remember what Jerusalem had once been. For most of them, they had only heard stories. Tales of the glory and the magnificence of their home. The place where God had established his temple. The place where generations of Israelites had found relative peace and security from the evils of this world. But when they returned home, all they found was ruin and rubble. The temple had been torn down by the Babylonians all the way to the ground. And the wall that once stood there, surrounding the city as this physical reminder of God's protection for his people, that too had been brought to nothing. Such a homecoming held little to rejoice about. But the reconstruction of their home had been underway for a good amount of time at this point in our text. Buildings had been built again, homes, family homes erected. And 6 days before the time that our text takes place, the wall had finally been completed. But still there was no temple. And yet the people are called. They're gathered together. Where the temple had once stood, they're called for a holy convocation. That's just fancy talk for gathering. The day in our text, it's called the Festival of Trumpets. And for centuries, on the first day of the seventh month, the people had been instructed, all the way back to Moses' time, Leviticus tells you about this, to gather together for a day of rest and remembrance. A day to blow trumpets and have the word of God preached to them. The trumpets, that reminded them of Mount Sinai, the time in which the voice of God boomed out of heaven and the sound could only be described as a glorious brass choir. That was the day in which the Lord gave to Moses and to his people his word, his Torah, his law, and his instruction. And the trumpets, too, sounded the promise of a better day in which the word of God would come to his people in a better sort of way. So this was a day of repentance, to hear from God, receive from God his promised promises, the ones of life and salvation, both in the present and in the ever-coming future. So Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, call together all of those who returned from Babylon. And they meet together in the midst of their once great city, and all around them they can see evidence. All around them stands that physical reminders of their past deeds and their past sins, the ways in which they had trespassed against God and against their neighbor, the ways in which they believed that they were immune to the consequences of sin. And then the reminder that sin holds temporal and eternal consequences, no matter who you actually are. So they hear Ezra reading and preaching from the book of the law of Moses. That's the Pentateuch. That's the first five books that we know in the Bible. They stand there from morning until midday. For hours, they stand there to hear God speaking to them. So parts are read and then parts are also explained clearly from the mouth of Ezra, from the mouths of all of the Levites. And they teach the people according to this ever-present word of God. The word that does not change. The word that cuts and divides like a two-edged sword. And the people, they weep. They cry out loud with burdened hearts that have been pierced, because that's what happens when the law of God is preached and proclaimed in all of its severity. It pulls no punches. It leaves no stone unturned. When God's law is laid bare on the ears of the sinner can only do one of two things: plug his ears and run as far away as possible, or be crushed underneath the weight of its deafening accusations. For the people in our text for today, there was nowhere left to run. They tried to do that for centuries. And although God is slow to anger, he will always make sure that there will come a time in which we run out of places to go and hide. The people in our text, they'd just been brought back from Babylon, from that place of severe judgment and punishment for all of their past deeds. Unbelief, refusing to call upon the name of the Lord in the day of trouble, but instead looking to their own reason and strength to get them out of their own jams. Despising preaching and God's word, showing no love or honor for those in authority over them who actually tried to turn them from their evil ways. Hatred and violence lashed out upon their fellow man. Lust and defilement of the gift of marriage, both the gift of marriage for man and woman and for God and man. The poor desiring to eat the rich, and the rich doing everything that they could to devour the poor. Slander and false testimony and rumors behind people's backs, besmirching the names of their brothers and sisters. And of course, never being content with the things that God had given to them. Always being envious of those whose grass is greener. Receiving the good gifts of God, never with thanksgiving and praise, but always with disappointment and an ungrateful, "Is this all I get?" Yeah, the people in our text were a sorry sort of lot, to say the least. But who am I to look down my nose at them? Aren't I the exact same? Aren't you? How did you hear that long laundry list that I just described from the law? Did you hear it as something abstract, or as something just for the other guy? Or did you hear it as a call to repentance for you as well? Because that's a problem with us sinners. Whenever we hear God's law proclaimed to us, we never want to actually hear God's law proclaimed to us. Instead, we always want to hear it for the other guy. Or we just want to hear it academically as some piece of trivia that we can lock away. And as soon as it actually does pierce our hearts and we do actually feel that twinge of guilt or shame or pain, we just run and we hide so that it doesn't hurt anymore. Well, you can only run for so long. And you can only hide yourself amongst the trees in the garden and sow fig leaves to cover your nakedness for so long. Eventually, God is going to take all that away from you, and you're going to be left having to face your deeds and the ways in which you've sinned against God and your neighbor. That's where the people in our text for today find themselves. And to tell you the truth, that's part of the reason why God calls you here today. Think of this place, this sanctuary, this Sunday morning as a mini festival of trumpets, like what we get to hear about in our text for today. We're no different than those Israelites. God calls us here so that we can hear his law proclaimed to us. Because if he didn't, we'd be happy to go all the rest of our lives dead in our trespasses, believing that we've actually done what he's required of us. Without his law to crush us and shine that mirror before us, we would forever convince ourselves that we look so much prettier than we actually do. But that will only lead to our eventual eternal doom. And that's not something that God wants for us. After the Israelites in our text hear the law of God proclaimed to them for hours, they can't help but weep. Their sins are many, their guilt is severe. And that's the reality of it. Any time the fig leaves are finally stripped away from us, there really isn't much left for us to do except weep. And so I suppose the question is, for this morning, it's left for this. How do you hear the law of God when it is proclaimed to you? When the law of God is proclaimed to you, whenever that might be, and maybe it is on Sunday mornings like today, or maybe it's during the week when your spouse does it, or your parent, or your teacher, or your child, or your friend. When they proclaim God's law to you, do you let it cut you, or do you just try and run and hide? And I'm not saying that we should have an entire sanctuary full of sobbing faces and blathering mouths, but if the law of God never has its way with you, then we will never be able to receive the gift that God has in store for us, the better gift that he has in store for us afterward. Ezra, he tells the Israelites that this day is holy to the Lord. That's because he's doing holy things during it. He's bringing about repentance. And as, of course, you remember in your catechism, repentance has two parts. First, that we should recognize our sin and no longer try to justify ourselves. But in contrition and full acknowledgement, say the only thing that's left for us to actually say, and we said it earlier, I, a poor, miserable sinner, I don't deserve anything except temporal and eternal consequences and punishment. And once that's done, then comes the better thing, the best of things. It's the other part of God's word. And so Ezra, he tells the people, do not mourn or weep. Eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who doesn't have anything. That's gospel language. That's forgiveness language. That is language telling the people that God doesn't desire them to wallow in their sin. He never did. He never will. Instead, he wants them to be forgiven. And he's actually drawn them there together that day to hear of the forgiveness of sins that is theirs through his grace and through his mercy. At the point in our text for today, the temple isn't yet rebuilt, but it will be. God has instructed it to be. But in the rebuilding of that temple, God is going to show them something even greater than all the sacrifices of bulls and goats. He's going to show them that there will come a time and a place in which that temple will no longer be needed, because his word will come forth out of his mouth in the person of Christ, and it is this Christ who will one day actually accomplish for them the victory over the sin that they weep over so grievously in our text. So the day of the trumpets is a day of good news. The trumpets blare the gospel of Christ. The trumpets blare the promise of the forgiveness of sins that they get to receive right then, right there, that very day. It's not just that their sins would one day be forgiven, but instead they are forgiven. And they're forgiven because of Christ. Even if Christ hadn't come yet, the promise is that he would. And when God promises something, it's already said and done. So God has called you here today as well. He's called together this convocation of people. And he's done this today for a very specific reason: to forgive you all your sins. And I know that oftentimes it's hard to recognize that and appreciate the gravity of it all. And sometimes we do just show up here on Sunday mornings and we don't want to be here. And sometimes we just go through the motions. We shouldn't. For the things that actually are happening here, they're miraculous. But even when we do, when we can't help but just go through the motions, God is still accomplishing to us, for us, the very things that he's promised. And so, yeah, his law is proclaimed to us And it's that heavy and it's that weighty law that really does allow for no place to run and hide from it. It cuts and it hurts and it pierces and it kills. And as much as it's given to you, allow it to have its way with you. Don't fight against it. You're not going to win. And I know that can be a scary thing for all of us. But do not fear as those who have no hope or no promise of something better. God, He doesn't kill you so that He can leave you dead. There's always a resurrection that comes afterward. That's the resurrection. That's the gospel. And sometimes that resurrection is the real one. It's the one that takes place after death, when our souls are with Him and when we await that bodily resurrection on that glorious last day. And it's sure and it's certain as Christ's empty tomb. But other times, like today, this resurrection is one that takes you out of your grave of sin and shame and guilt. It's the one that says, fear not, for the sake of Christ's bitter suffering and death, you are forgiven. Do not weep anymore. Don't mourn over all those things in your past. Christ has already taken all of them to the cross. He's covered all of them with His bloody sacrifice. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, let me stand here with Ezra. Let me say the same words to you that he said to the Israelites in our text. This day, today, is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and do not weep, for you are forgiven this very day in Christ. Oh, and there's one more thing too. Come and eat the very body of your Lord and drink the sweet wine of salvation in celebration, receiving the blood that has cleansed you from all your unrighteousness. This gift is for you today and next week too. He'll call us here again. A mighty convocation. Another mini festival of trumpets. Because that's the way in which your Lord desires to give to you His gift of the cross, His salvation, His forgiveness in Christ. In the name of